may be seated.
You put those last words that we just sang into a question form. I'll ask you if that's what all people see in you. Christ only, always living. Alive and controlling, molding you. Is that what people see? If you return with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we can look together at the exhortation that Paul gives next to the people who have been made new by the power and the person of Jesus Christ. As you're turning there, Colossians 4, I'll remind you of the context. The first couple chapters of this letter, Paul has emphasized over and over the supremacy of Jesus, the complete sufficiency he has over everything. He can save sinners from God's wrath, right? Even hell, as we confessed already. The curse of the law lifted. And then chapter 3, he goes into some detail about what the new life in Jesus looks like, just very practically. The old life's been put to death, and then you get raised with Christ. And that looks like something in the world as they watch. You end up seeing that you put on these new spiritual clothes, and you see that there are new communities that are formed and new households. There's a new walk. And that's the theme that Paul's picking up on here in chapter 4. It's right after speaking about the practice of the new you. We looked at this last week. We talked about prayer. The new you, the new year in prayer. And in particular, Paul just asked for prayer. That God would open the door for the clear proclamation of the gospel for which he was in prison. And he adds to that this word. One verse today, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It is as we walk before you and as we walk before a world that's watching how we live. Lord, by your Spirit and by this word, we pray that you would instruct us in the faith and encourage us to walk out that faith, even as we live the new life that you give us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. My mother-in-law, Mary Lou, some of you have met her, Robin's mom. She used to serve as a publicity director for a well-known amusement park back in Pennsylvania. And a good bit of the job involved interacting with the media, and that would be in the form of something that used to be called newsprint, and the radio and television, of course, whatever the media was. So it's like PR work, which is public relations. It's like that, relating to the public on behalf of someone else. And part of that job includes communicating things that might not be so happy to hear, like a ride broke, or someone got hurt, or some other kind of incident, like prices going up. You got to represent that. There's also good news to relate to the public. There might be a new ride, right? And there might be some new attraction that's coming to the park. And of course, all this is accompanied by happy pictures of children laughing and sunlight and such. So relating the news to those outside the park. And in a winsome way, that's a full-time job. In verse 5, right here, Paul is effectively telling his hearers and those made new, including you, that you represent Jesus to the public. You relate him outwardly, the outside world, in some winsome way, needs to hear good news. And one way to summarize the winsome way of relating our public news is in our walk. The public relations communicating Jesus both in our walk and in our redeeming. So we could call that wisely and redeemingly. Anyway, say, but Craig, those don't have alliterative power. But I think you'll see they're right out of the text as we move through this. The walking that is wisely done and redeemingly done. Those are really the two points I want to look at on our way to the table today. We'll consider each point. We'll ask three questions of each of those points. And we'll ask a what, a why, and a how question, and I'll try to tell you what those are as we move along. But the first point is our public relations needing to communicate Jesus wisely. Wisely. Look at me at that first phrase of verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Pretty straightforward, right? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. What does that mean? Well, there's a characteristic or a quality that we want to look at and recognize also that it is a command. This isn't like a if you feel like it, but there's some urgency that is wrapped up in this reality. And so Paul's talking here. It has to do with wisdom. That's very clear here. Behaving wisely, sagely, if you will. The quality, the characteristic of wisdom. Literally, the Paul word used here is Sophia. In Greek, that's wisdom. If you know anyone named Sophia, oh, you must be wise. And he attaches that to the verb, the command, to walk. This is how you walk. You walk wisely. He's calling upon Christians, those who are in Christ, to act wisely. You're relating to the outsider, and here the outsider is the one who's outside of Christ. The unbeliever, someone who doesn't take on the name, someone who doesn't recognize their sin as in need of newness and new life. He just got done proclaiming the first three chapters. Jesus, supreme one, crucified one, life changer. You're walking in the company of people that don't like that. Maybe you've noticed that. That's a what. It's a characteristic, wisdom, and also a command. And then Paul attaches that to this picture of relations and walking, communicating wisely. There's a picture of conduct here, the reality that the world is watching. They see your conduct. I think the worst grade I ever got on a report card was in conduct. That was a thing in South Carolina. And Therese Smith didn't even get an A in conduct. Because Ms. McPherson in fourth grade was watching very closely. You see. I got a C+. So at least I was a little above average. Whatever that means. But Ms. McPherson was watching very closely. Grading. And the world's watching you. They are grading you. You get a grade. It means something to them, the assessors. Yes, you want to walk wisely to the glory of God, but you also want to realize that people are watching. And that's explicit here, isn't it? As Paul lays out this word. In Colossae at the time, there was an opposite kind of PR that was circulating about the conduct of the Christians. The early days of the church, they were slandered quite a bit. The outsiders had something to say about those Christians, those Jesus followers. Slandered, the charges would be made against, accounts would get distorted. For example, they'd say, oh, they're not patriotic. Say, whoa, really? Someone ever said that about you? You're not patriotic. Well, in Colossae, they were saying that. Why? Well, they don't burn incense before the image of the emperor. That's what patriots do. They don't. They have another Lord. And Christians were thought to be immoral folk. How so? Well, they would get behind closed doors to do something. They were doing something behind closed doors. So that seemed unseemly. Got the public talking. Even before social media, there's just chit-chat. What's going on back there? And also, ironically, Christians at the time were being accused of being atheists. Well, how could that be? Well, in a time of pantheon, when there's all kinds of gods, plurality of gods, that was the way the public related to religion and such. Evidently, these believers in the Christ, they only have one. Is that how this works? They don't really believe all this. So the people looking at the Christians were at least confused and at times attacking them, slandering them. Paul says, walk wisely toward outsiders, partly because they're watching. And also, here's a second reason, because the outsiders need winning. So they're watching, but they need winning. They need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in his people. They need to know Jesus personally for themselves. Why? Well, if you're outside of him, we heard earlier in the catechism, that leads to curses, hell, the wrath of God. They need delivered from that. Being outside wasn't just a social class, it was a spiritual classification. Outsiders, by definition, are destined for a divine judgment. They need to turn. They need to repent. That's the message. Paul's been clear about that too. Just got done talking about it, chapters 1 through 3. So again, these imperatives, these commands at this point in the letter are flowing out of this new life that we have. It looks like something. Prayer, as we saw last week, and also this wise walk. Outsiders, they need to see the good news and hear the good news and get won over. Holy Spirit will move even through you and me. Your convictions, your conduct. They'll see the new self, the new you that Paul describes in this letter. So how are you walking? Who are you wearing? Is it Christ? Or maybe your public relations are relating a different message. Maybe you're selfish. Maybe you're angry. Again, we're looking at deadly sins in the evening and recognizing we need salvation. Christians need to keep coming back to the Lord, repenting, returning, and sighing in the, taking a deep, good gospel breath and saying, I'm forgiven. You know someone who needs to hear that and feel that. There's a winsome way that we communicate to the world. Paul's laying it out here to the outsider. Come inside. Look inside. What do you see? And by the way, this is not to say that, I don't know if you hear things like this where, oh, so am I responsible for the unbelief of the unbeliever? No, that's not what I'm saying. They're responsible for not believing. And they will be held to account for that. But we are called to walk wisely and show them the new you that's been made new by Jesus. Not only in prayer, but in this walk that we're developing here in this one verse. And the opening phrase leads us in that direction. It's very personal, this relation with Jesus, the new life, walking wisely. At least briefly, we also want to ask not just what and why, but how. How do we communicate? How do we relate Jesus wisely to our own public? We actually get to develop this more in the next verse, verse 6. That'll be next week. The way we talk. But the way we walk, a couple of things can be noted right away. For one, we communicate Jesus wisely by conducting ourselves with conviction. Do you know what that means to have conviction? Not just personal conviction of sin, but you're convinced. You're convinced of these truths, these gospel truths, of who Jesus is, what he said. We've given a very straightforward word here, and it relates to our conduct, and we conduct ourselves a certain way toward the outsider. Outsiders, by the way, don't want to hear about sin. I don't know if you've run into that personally, but they just don't want to hear it. They think you're judgmental for bringing it up. Maybe you've been in that conversation. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way to God, even though Jesus says that. They don't want to hear it. So our culture has a penchant for, and they really don't want to hear any of this from self-righteous people. They don't. If you're a hypocritical, self-righteous messenger, that is a turn off. The outsider picks up on that quickly. We want to walk wisely, winsomely. We don't want to try to offend. You're probably not trying to, but you may find that there are some things that get received better than others. We don't... antagonize. We're cautious in our words, in our ways. We don't antagonize the public. So back to Robin's mom. Let's just say that she has a message that she wants to publicize, to make public, as a good publicity director. And there's a brand new ride, and it's a good one. And I've been on one of the new ones. They're really good. Let's just call it the Spider-Man roller coaster. So there are a number of great things to say to get that message out to the outsider. You can arrange the press release, have nice pictures, the posters, invite the TV station, maybe have the cameras come along for the ride and experience, right, the whole thing. And that'll be exciting. You can promote it. Now, or you could say, who would want to go on this dumb ride? Especially dumb people. You dumb people, don't come to our park. You're just going to get hurt. You're not good enough to ride our rides anyways. And if you haven't seen the Superman movie at least 50 times, you don't even understand the depths of joy that you could. See, that's not the wise, winsome way to communicate with the public. It's not that way with roller coasters. It's not that way with the good news of Jesus. And sometimes Christians, maybe you've noticed this, they seem to have a strange habit, a strange history even, of doing this kind of thing, communicating Jesus, either without the convinced heart, you know, you're not really sure about all these things you're saying, and or without much caution, without much tact. And even if you have the facts, if you don't have the tact, it's a turnoff. We walk wisely. That's how the new you walks. Conviction, conduct, new life, all together at the same time. Walk and talk. The world's watching. And like I said, we'll develop that more a little bit next time, the talking part, verse 6. But here in verse 5, what do we see? In just the opening phrase, we can see a command, check, walk wisely, in a particular context, yep, the gospel context, that calls each Christian to communicate the Christ to our public. Wisely. And not only wisely, but also redeemingly. That's the second point. Redeemingly. And we'll still ask three questions of that. What, why, and how. Look with me at the rest of the verse. It starts out, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. It's also translated, make the most of every opportunity. You can almost see that on a poster somewhere in some office, some boss proudly putting it on the wall. Okay, or a motivational speaker, or a parent, that kid's on the way out the door. Make the most use of the time. Make good choices. Or even a preacher can grab a hold of this phrase and just do whatever. I can do whatever I want with that, can't I? Making the best use of the time. And let me tell you how to do that. Right? That'll preach. Keep in mind here that Paul is still using the phrase in the sense of how Christians relate Jesus to outsiders. There are outsiders in Colossae, outsiders in Kennewick. So what does redeeming look like? And that's the word that Paul's using here, redeeming. It's a very fitting word. It's a participle. We won't get into the weeds, but this is exciting grammatically. There's a participle that creates a principle. The participle, the phrase reads literally, it's redeeming the time. And I think the King James might have, maybe you've heard that, redeeming the time. That sounds good too. That's a good poster phrase. So what does it mean? So here's this participle. It's connected to the verb walk. So you got a verbal adjective that's telling you how to do this walking. The redeeming is how you do it. That's expressing something that gets lived out in practice. In real life, in the new life, as we're saying. So here's the principle of redeeming. It has to do with buying something back and really buying it up in full. Buying it all. Complete purchase. That's what I'm going to. It's a market term. It's like stocks, you know, not just stuff, but buy it all. Buy all the stock you can. Redeem it. And what's striking about this purchase here is that the stock is not Apple, it's not Amazon, it's not Google. You see what it is? It's more valuable than any of those. It's time. It's time. It's opportunity. It's time. Verse 5, see that? That's the stock that all Christians must buy up. And this, too, is part of walking wisely in this world, communicating Jesus to those who are watching, even those on the outside, looking in, outside the faith. That's what. And if someone were to ask why is this principle of purchasing, this redeeming, why is it so needful for the new you, for the Christian? We might answer it this way. And it's right here. Because the opportunity, the time is urgent. And the time is even upon us right now. I can paraphrase it this way. Don't just sit there and wait for some opportunity to fall in your lap. Buy up the time. Buy it up right now. Make the best use of the time. Paul writes about this practice in other places too, Ephesians 5, Romans 13. This is on his heart. This is in his practice. Remember, Paul's writing these words from prison. And when you take that into account here, you think, that might be a tough place to find an opportunity. How do you redeem the time in jail? Oh, we looked at this slide. I'll write letters. I'll pray. I'll ask you to pray. And here's the theme of the public relations more at work. We have the wise part. You're walking wisely, even in prison, and redeemingly. So here the Lord gives you. You have a certain amount of time on this earth, so do I. I don't know what it is. But it's definite. No matter where you are, no matter the location, no matter where you're living right now, no matter what your vocation. So why do you think it is so difficult for so many Christians to know how to redeem time? You walk into a certain situation and you say, what do I do? Maybe you weren't prepared. For example, some of you maybe just got back from a family gathering of some sort, right? So you can picture that scene, pretty fresh. You're the Christian. You might be the only Christian in the room. You know it. They know it. What did they see? Relatives watching. Is this Christianity for real? Wondering if you're for real. What were you wearing? Who were you wearing? See, during those hours, was the time used well? That's a rhetorical question. I don't know the answer to it. And just so you know, a little happy news here. Even in spite of us, the Lord is pleased to use us. But it's worth bearing in mind, set right in front of us is this command. Walk wisely. Outsiders are watching. Use the best of the time. So what are they seeing? What expressions were on your face? That's worth revisiting for the sake of communicating Jesus. What words were coming out of your mouth? What disposition did you have? What spirit was emanating from your being? Was it a Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit? Or was it a haughty spirit? Those kinds of questions. See, outsiders pick up on that so easily. And history tells us even that the conduct of the early Christians back to them, these original hearers of this, that they stunned outsiders with how they lived. And the stunning nature of their lives stirred people. You know, the phrase, look, behold, how they love each other. How they love each other. They picked up on that. This is in spite of all the slander that may have been said. They, maybe begrudgingly, they do love each other. Those Christ followers. Returning good for evil. The early church put on love. And whether the outsiders are your own family, maybe they're friends at work, they're all over. Maybe they're foes, for that matter. Whoever they are, This is the redeeming way. It communicates Christ's redeeming of you. You reflect what he did for you as you represent him to the public, as you relate him. So how are you relating him? And the message is urgent. Time is of the essence, as we sometimes say. And why is that? Because if you think of all these moments that stack up, we have eternity in view. That's where this is heading. Each minute goes by and heads toward eternity. We make the best use of the time. Seize the openings, all these opportunities that the outsider is going to need from you to hear about Jesus, to heed the gospel call, to come to Jesus. You've been given time. You've been given opportunity. You've been given very specific openings that are there to walk and talk Jesus. And an opening might occur in such a subtle way that you don't even recognize it. Someone might ask you, why did you laugh at that? That can be a very deep question. Or why didn't you laugh at that? That's an opening for a conversation. Or something like, what did you think of that movie? Did you see the headline today in the paper? That's an opening. You can present the good news from real life bad news. Now, sometimes we want to imagine, maybe naively, that someone's going to say, "Hey, Craig, what do I have to do to be saved?" That could happen. Or maybe, "Why do you believe in God?" Just tone it down a little bit. Or, "Do you really believe there's life after death?" See, questions, those are openings. Those are opportunities. That's the time. That's go time. What must I do to be saved from the wrath to come? The word hell comes up. You say, "Let me tell you about hell. Turn with me in the back of your psalters." And you have a word that's ready. You're convinced, but are you ready to run through the opening? To use the time, to seize the opportunity, to walk wisely and speak Christ boldly during those times. Buy up the time. Redeem every opportunity, however subtle it may seem, however serious it obviously is. Each of these opportunities are set before you for a purpose. And that purpose includes advancing the gospel. This is the way we walk. This is how we talk, wisely and redeemingly, because the Lord has redeemed you. You're called to serve him in his kingdom. He's given you new life. And if you happen to find that your walk, or maybe your own feet of faith today, are tired, they're weary in the walk, you know the world's watching, and that makes you more weary. If today you feel like your faith is a little weak, whatever that might mean to you, and it needs strength, it needs buttressing, it needs relating with others in a stronger footing, for those who are watching, there's some food that is available for such weakness. It's right there. And the Lord wants to give it to his weary pilgrims in the faith. He's given you new life, and he wants to give you spiritual food to make you stronger, to reassure you, to refresh you in the gospel truth. He wants you to come to the table to receive from him good news, because it was your Lord who, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a word of warning. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the